Our text today is a very familiar text to everyone. Luke 15, 11 through 32, the prodigal son. This particular text, we all know. People that we know, people that don't share our faith, that actually know the prodigal son. It's a statement that's made a lot of times about the prodigal son. In my study today, in my study getting ready for this, I'd always had a little bit of a problem. I always thought the older son kind of got the short stick. But in my preparing for this, I kind of found out he gave himself the short stick. And I hope you are as edified with this message today as I was in preparing it for you. We read. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who had devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. In Christ Jesus, our Savior, through him, we are forgiven before the Father, dear fellow redeemed. I am sure that we have had times in which we have had to tell someone something that we didn't want to tell them. Perhaps it was telling them bad news, or perhaps it was to confess wrongdoing to someone that we had made a mistake and sinned. Whenever the news is difficult, it's hard to motivate ourselves to do it because we don't know what the other person's reaction will be. So we procrastinate, and then when we finally do tell them, hesitate, and are uncertain of the words to say, and during all this we're wondering if it's better to keep quiet or to speak. In Jesus' parable of the forgiving father, we can well understand how the younger son would have hesitated going to his father. He could not be sure of what his father's reaction would be. He did not know what would come of it. The setting of this parable is a time when the scribes and the Pharisees came to Jesus to complain that he was associating with tax collectors and other known sinners. They thought this was not fitting for a teacher and a man claiming to be the Messiah. In response, Jesus told a series of three parables. The parable we have just heard is the third in that series of three. The first parable is that of the lost sheep, where the shepherd has 100 sheep, loses one, and the shepherd leaves the 99 and searches for the one until he finds it. The second parable is that of the woman who has lost a very valuable coin. See, she searches high and low in her house until she finds it. Then follows the third parable of the prodigal son, the jealous son, and the forgiving father. All three of these parables demonstrate the grace God shows toward us and the precious truth of the gospel. For these teaching stories, we learn that we can and should expect from God when we go to Him with our sins. In Jesus' parable, the younger of the two sons said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." So he divided them in his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. This was not completely out of line for the time, for the younger son to ask for his inheritance. In those days, in a home with two sons, the older son would receive the greater portion of the inheritance. Part of that greater inheritance was the homestead of the father. So it would be up to the younger son to strike out on his own and establish his own homestead. The sin of the younger son was not in the asking for the inheritance, but rather in what he did with it. A few days after receiving the inheritance, without any true planning, without asking his father for advice, the son left and wasted all that he had. Waste in and of itself is a sin, but the son wasted his inheritance with sinful living. So not only was he sinning by simply wasting, he was adding to that sin with a wicked life that the older brother described as devouring the father's livelihood with harlots. The younger son squandered everything he had been given by his father in order to live like the world, with the world, and for the world. After the son had wasted his whole inheritance, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. This young man wasted his inheritance until he hit rock bottom. To understand just how far down this man had fallen, we need to remember that for the Jewish people, pigs were an unclean animal. Under normal circumstances, a Jewish man would not come near a herd of swine, let alone feed them. This man was not only feeding these unclean animals, but he longed to eat the food that they ate. But he could not eat that food, for no one gave it to him. That was rock bottom. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to his father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry.' Having come to his senses, the son had made a plan. He no longer felt worthy to be considered a son, but in his father's house even the servants were better off than he was. When the son came home, he told his father the plan he had devised, but his father would not listen to that. Instead, the father forgot the son's plan and welcomed him home as a full-fledged son. The father did not excuse the past nor approve of what his son had done, but he forgave it. Like the younger son, we can squander the inheritance we have as sons. We are children of God, and as God's children, we have a tremendous inheritance. We have inherited from God by His grace the forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation. Grace itself is a gift from God and part of our inheritance. It is a characteristic of the sinful flesh to squander these gifts and despise what we have in our Father's house. There are so many ways in which we despise our inheritance. Every time we sin, we are offending our Heavenly Father and despising the love that He has shown to us. We despise the inheritance of our God by poor stewardship. When we are not careful and wise with how we use the financial resources God has given to us, we are despising our inheritance. When we are not careful on how we make use of all of our gifts, when we are not careful and diligent with how we make use of the abilities and the opportunities that God gives us, then we are despising our inheritance. We despise our inheritance when we bend the rules to fit our desires. We despise our inheritance when we test the boundaries and keep pushing them further and further to see how far we can go and still get away with it. All of this is acting like the younger son and despising what we have in our Father's home. The younger son lived like the world. We too live in a sinful world, and it can have its effect on us. We face the danger of being influenced by the world, losing sight of what we have with our Heavenly Father, and squandering what we have in order to be part of the world. Think back to younger years when life seemed simple, when a naughty word would upset you. Think back to younger years when you would never have dreamed in your worst nightmares the kind of things you now have seen and experienced, or at least heard of. There is a certain innocence of thought in a child's mind. This innocence of thought is not silliness, not sinlessness, but rather a lack of knowledge about the wickedness of the world in which we live. Think back to when you had a childlike simplicity. That childlike innocence, and compare it to what you have now. Have you ever found yourself influenced by the world, living like the world? Have you ever found yourself involved with things that before you had would have made you cringe? If so, your life has been tainted, and like the younger son, you have experienced that from which the Father seeks to protect you. You have sinned. While the younger son was at home, he underappreciated his father's love. He underappreciated the inheritance, the blessings, the gifts he had. The younger son's actions demonstrated his lack of appreciation. But through his troubles, he found a new appreciation for what his father gave him. We can only imagine the love and appreciation, and overwhelmingly so, which the son felt when his father forgave him all that he had done. When we underappreciate the blessings of our Heavenly Father and grow restless living in His family, in other words, when we sin, we too will find our Heavenly Father forgiving us and leading us to a fuller appreciation of what we have forsook. God's forgiveness of our sin is so much better than any forgiveness we practice. God forgives our sins and puts them out of His mind and out of His sight. When we forgive one another, we do forgive, but it is difficult to forget. When we forgive, it is almost as if we tuck the matter away on a shelf in the far reaches of our mind, and then at times bring it back to the front as ammunition in a new argument. We forgive, but we remember that hurt, and at times force one another to relive it. Our forgiveness is imperfect and at times incomplete. Not so with God. God forgives our sins, and in that forgiveness, the past is forgotten. In Psalm 25, King David prayed to God, asking him to remember him, but to forgive his sin. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Our prayer to our Heavenly Father is that we remember, He will remember us, not according to our sins, not on the basis of what we have done, but for His name's sake, for His mercy and grace. To the prayer that God would forget our sins, but remember us in His grace and mercy, God replies in the words found in Jeremiah, I will forgive your iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. The father in Jesus' parable went about his daily work after his younger son had left, but always with an eye on the road which his son had traveled. The father had the desire that his son would come back home. So when that younger son returned home, the father was watching and waiting. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The nature of the father is again demonstrated by how he treated his older son. When the older son was angry and jealous and would not come into the feast, the father went out to him and pleaded with him. For the younger son, the father was waiting, ready to receive him. For the older son, the father was seeking, wanting to lead his son to see the reason for rejoicing. In this picture of a father in Jesus' parable, we find the illustration of our Heavenly Father. Like the father in Jesus' parable, our Heavenly Father is waiting for us to return when we have sinned. He is also waiting for yet unconverted sinners to be brought to faith through the gospel and thereby come home. Our Father seeks us out when we are going astray, like the father did the older son, and as the shepherd sought the one lost sheep in the earlier parable. The younger son had first underappreciated what he had in his father's home. After hitting rock bottom, the son underestimated his father's love. The younger son didn't dare to think that his father could still love him as a son, and thereby he underestimated the deep love that his father truly had for him. What he found was his father waiting with open arms and overjoyed to see a repentant son come home. As we consider this parable, it is important to remember the purpose of the parable. Jesus told this parable to counteract the scribes and Pharisees' idea that someone who was a sinner was beneath the dignity of the Savior. With this parable, Jesus was not intending to discuss fruits of repentance or turning away from sin or what the consequences of a particular sin might be. So we don't hear about the father's discussions with his son, learning what happened and giving his wisdom to that son. We see simply that the father's forgiveness, because that's the point of the parable. We dare not then conclude from this parable that God takes sin lightly and that there is not to be correction and at times chastisement. Rather, the single truth this parable is intended to teach is that God is waiting in His grace to receive a repentant sinner back home and forgive him. While the younger son underestimated his father's love, the older son misunderstood it. The older son said, Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. The older son was caught up in the external things which the father was doing for his younger brother. The older son was caught up in the awfulness of what the younger brother had done. The older son did not understand the true nature of the father's loving, forgiving love. The older son represents the attitude held by the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees believed they were God's children because of how great they were. They were God's children because of how wonderfully they kept his law. They were caught up in an external. When they saw tax collectors, harlots, and other open sinners, they despised them. They despised them and wanted to keep them from the mercy of God. Such an attitude is completely opposite of God's and the opposite of the Father in Jesus' parable. The rejoicing and celebration at the young son's return did not diminish the love which the father had for the older son. God's desire to bring sinners to repentance and his rejoicing over everyone that does repent does not diminish his love for those who have been faithful. God's mercy and love are great, and they lead him to want nothing more than the salvation of every soul. Whose soul it is makes no difference. God loves sinners all. He wants to save sinners all. Therefore, he waits with open arms, ready to forgive through Christ Jesus. God says through the prophet Isaiah, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Whenever you sin and come to the realization of that sin and sorrow over it, then also repent. Put your trust in Christ, your Savior, and run home to the Father. He will be waiting for you. He will forgive. The father in Jesus' parable expresses the reason for his great joy and celebration. "Bring out the best robes and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. And again to the older brother, the father said, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The reason for the joy in the father's household that day was the return of a son, the joy of receiving a son who had been lost. Remember the great joy that Jacob felt when he heard that his son Joseph, whom he thought was dead, was really alive. When Joseph's brothers came back from Egypt to Jacob saying, "Joseph is still alive and he is governor of all of Egypt." God describes Jacob's reaction in this way. Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. Likewise, there is great joy in heaven whenever a son of God returns to life. When a sinner repents of his sin and is brought to faith in Christ, God is receiving someone who was dead back to life. In Ephesians, Paul says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." To the Colossians, Paul wrote, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." We sinners are dead in that sin by nature. We who were dead are made alive through Christ Jesus, who forgives all of our sins by his death on the cross. Our return to life and our coming into the family of God is what sends all of heaven into the greatest of joys. Jesus had said earlier, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." The joy which heaven experiences each time a sinner is brought back from the brink of eternal death and damnation is the same joy that we will experience without end in heaven. The joy in heaven is the joy of being freed from sin. The joy of heaven is the joy of living face to face with God. The joy of heaven is what we enjoy here on earth. Because we have peace with God, we do not need to fear Him, but instead call Him Father. The scribes and Pharisees whom Jesus addressed did not have that joy. Their joy of salvation was self-serving and jealous. There was no joy in the older brother's heart in Jesus' parable. He too was concerned with self and consumed by jealousy, since he represents the scribes and Pharisees. The true joy of true salvation, the joy over sinners who repent, the joy that we have eternally in heaven is not self-serving, involves no jealousy, and is perfect. The joy we have in Christ is the unending feast God has prepared for us, to which He invites us when He says, "O everyone who thirst, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." Whenever you sin and perhaps at some times hit rock bottom, remember the feast at your Father's home. When your soul thirsts, listen to Him calling you, offering you wine and milk and bread for your soul without cost. He promises you complete satisfaction and never-ending joy with Him. Thinking of the joy and blessing that are ours through Christ, David echoed the sentiments of the younger son when he said in Psalm 84, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." For the parable son, servanthood was enough. Just a doorkeeper in the house of God is better than to be anywhere or anything apart from God. Yet God has made you far more than a doorkeeper. You are His beloved children and heirs of eternal life. You are your Father's children. At home you have rich blessings. When you sin, run home. There you will find open arms. Amen.